Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At the end of Jesus' thousand-year reign on the earth, Satan will be loosed for a time. During this time, he will be free to tempt and deceive the hearts of men, but this will only be for a short time. The devil's ultimate time of reckoning will come, and vengeance belongs to the Lord. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 20 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 7 through 15.
I mentioned in one of the previous studies that there are many sections of Scripture, for me anyways, that I read them and I have to step back and take a deep breath because they are so weighty, they are so heavy. This is got to be at the top of that list in many regards. We read in verse 7, and when the thousand years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth fled, and the heaven, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, pardon me. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the consummation of human history as you and I know it. This is where all mankind is headed. The great white throne judgment. This judgment in particular is for those who have never been regenerated by the Spirit of God. For all unbelievers of all time. It's a sobering section of Scripture, isn't it? Very sobering. Let's look at what the Word of God says this morning. Notice that when the thousand-year kingdom of Christ is expired, Satan is loosed out of this prison. The implication is that God looses him from this prison. Satan doesn't break out. God's in control. Beloved, once again, I remind you that this universe and all that is in it belongs to God and is under his sovereign control. He is Lord of all. Uncontested, unchallenged. Lord of all. This word seal is a very interesting word. Remember that Satan was sealed 1,000 years earlier by God using the means of an angel. And because he was sealed by God, Satan could not get out. He was sealed in until God loosed him. Why is the word sealed important? Well, if you're a believer, it's vitally important. Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14. And Ephesians 4 verse 30 says that after we are born again by trusting Christ as Lord and Savior, God seals believers with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. And because you are sealed, Satan cannot possess you. Where this doctrine of demon possession of a Christian, well, I'll tell you where it came from. It didn't come from the Bible. You're sealed and Satan can't get in. Now, Satan can harass you. He can tempt you. He can lie to you. He can deceive you, but he cannot possess you. And that's because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. You belong to God. Now, some people like to blame all of their sin on the devil. The devil made me do it. Shame on you and me. Just read James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. God doesn't tempt us with evil. Satan doesn't make us do it. We sin of our own volition, of our own desire. We are by nature, in our flesh, rebels against God. Notice what Satan does the very moment that he is loosed from prison. He goes about and he does what he does better than any other created being. He goes about and he deceives the nations. Think about this. This is 1,000 years later. Consider this, beloved. During the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, God is going to give mankind almost a perfect environment. Can you imagine that? No devil, no crime, no violence, no evil, or any other social pathology. But here at the end of this 1,000 years, Satan is let loose, and unregenerate man will still rebel against God at his first opportunity. Why? Simple. Because fallen man, by nature, lives in rebellion against the will and reign of God until he or she repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus Christ and is regenerated by the Spirit of God. This conclusively demonstrates the teaching of Scripture from Genesis chapter 3 to the present time, the total depravity of fallen man. We have this tendency to want to blame all of our problems on our environment or him or her or them. Beloved, listen, the problem is the sin nature in us. It's not the environment around us. We're sinners. By nature, we're sinners by choice. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, a lot of people have a hard time with what the Bible says about fallen man, particularly liberal theologians or humanists or sociologists or psychologists. They try to blame modern man's wickedness on their environment. And they tell us that if you can just change their environment, the natural goodness in each and every one of us is surely going to come out. Oh, really? Oh, really? If you take a pig, well, you've heard this story. And you wash it all up and you put a tuxedo on it and you keep it in your house for a whole year. Squeaky clean, let it go. It will go for the first mud hole because that's its nature. That's you and I by nature, beloved. And here at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when Satan is loosed, Jesus has been ruling with a rod of iron. As soon as that rod of iron is released, man does what comes natural to him. He or she rebels against the living God. 1,000 years. Let's do a little math here. Even the equivalent of 14 lifetimes, based on the current life expectancy of 70 years, 14 lifetimes in a perfect environment is not enough to overturn man's allegiance to Satan or change his or her unregenerate heart. Apart from the grace of God, apart from the work of the Spirit of God to open our hearts and change our minds, a person will remain an ally of Satan. The only thing that changes that is the miracle of the new birth. That's the only thing that changes that condition. And only God, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, can give you a new heart and change that condition. You see, regeneration is not a New Year's resolution. Regeneration is not turning over a new leaf. Regeneration is a work of God's Spirit within the repentant sinner that makes him or her a new creature. And when the rod of iron is released, mankind almost universally rebels against God, forming an army like the sand of a sea. And it's not difficult to imagine an army of this size. Just think of all the people that are going to be born over a 1,000-year period. According to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20, a 100-year-old person will be considered a young man. And here is this massive army under the name of Gog and Magog. Now, I personally do not believe this is the same Gog and Magog from Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 for a few reasons. We're not going to get into it this morning for a few reasons. The Gog and Magog in Ezekiel, that army invasion comes from the north. This comes from all directions. This Gog and Magog here is different from the one in Ezekiel 38 and 39 because Ezekiel's battle seems to occur about the middle of the tribulation period, the time when the people of Israel are trusting in the treaty with the beast, but the battle occurs about 1,000 years later after Christ comes to the earth. I believe we're being set up for all of this right now. It's going to happen. This will happen. And I believe when we read in verse 9 and 10 about the camp of the saints in the beloved city that we're back on Jewish grounds. You see, you and I as the church, we have no earthly camp, do we? There is no earthly city, is there? This is taking place on earth. The camp of the church is the heavenly city. This camp is Jerusalem. This city is Jerusalem. And when this massive army is coming against the Jewish people at the end of the millennial period, after Satan is loosed, anti-Semitism, you think it's dead? It's stronger than ever. All you have to do is get out of the United States and read foreign newspapers and you'll see how anti-Semitism is spreading like never before. Here we find in verses 9 and 10, wicked mankind making one last attempt to destroy the people of God and the beloved city of Jerusalem. Remember, the prophet Zechariah tells us that at the end of the age, Jerusalem would become a burdensome stone to all nations. Or even here, at the end of the millennium, the place where Jesus is going to be preaching the law from Jerusalem. It says in Isaiah chapter 2. Here, as we connect prophecies like Isaiah 12 and Isaiah 14, the world is assembled to destroy the Jews. And at the point of attack, Zechariah tells us that Jehovah rains down heaven from above, and the Jewish people will look up and see him whom they have pierced and recognize that he has been there. Messiah. The devil, verse 10, that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever. Don't you want to just say yay and clap your hands when you see it? I do. Notice here the beast and the false prophet. They were thrown into the lake of fire 1,000 years earlier, and they are still there 1,000 years later. Punishment. Everlasting punishment, not a popular doctrine. Many people want to stay away from it, but it's a biblical doctrine. It's one that must be proclaimed. It's one that must be taught. Jude talks about sparing those hating even the garments spotted by the flesh, hanging them over the fire. May God use this section of Scripture to hang you, if you're not born again, over the very fires of hell, so to speak, that you might call out to Christ this morning for grace and mercy and forgiveness. You see, we as believers, we go to a throne of grace. This is a great white throne judgment. When Satan is defeated, it will be the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Remember, God told the serpent in the Garden of Eden, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman is a prophecy of the virgin birth. Woman does not possess the seed. She possesses the ovum that is fertilized by the male seed. So the prophecy of the virgin birth and the ultimate defeat of Satan there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But there's more to this, too. Somehow, the church has part in this bruising of Satan. Remember how Paul wrote to the saints in Rome and said in chapter 16, verse 20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That really wants me to say, yeah. Doesn't that feel good? Oh, just crush him. That excite you a little bit? Excites me a whole lot. You see, although Satan was defeated at the cross until he is bound, in the millennium, he goes around as a roaring, lying, deceiving lion, seeking whom he may devour. Remember this, beloved, the only weapon that Satan has against us is a lie. It's his only weapon. And we have to believe the lie. And we will believe the lie until God steps in and we're born again by the Spirit of God. We will believe the lie. And here we see that ultimately the very one that deceived us and ripped us off will one day be crushed under our feet and then cast into the lake of fire. There are those who have said to me over the years, oh, you born-againers, you fundamentalists, you know, you've heard it probably yourself. You guys are the ones that are going to grow angel wings and go to heaven with harp and sing your Christian songs and just fly around. We're going to hell where the big party is. The booze will be flowing. The drugs will be abounding. We're going to go to the big party. My friend, hell is not a party. It's a place of torment. I want to read to you. Pretty lengthy, but I've got 3 weeks to make up. So, and since I've got the microphone and you don't, and the ushers have locked the door, you can't go anywhere. So you're going to listen to this. Jesus said, remember, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Listen to this. Satan's empire is bounded by this little spot of time. This mock king acts the part of a prince, but when Christ comes at the end of the world, Satan shall be degraded, his crown taken off, his sword broken over his head, and he shall be hissed off with scorn and shame as a prisoner into hell. No more will he infest the saints, but lie with the wicked under the immediate execution of God's wrath. He is already cast out, and his doom has been sentenced. He knows it. Trembling, he asks Christ why he came to torment him before his time. This is bad news for the wicked. Their prince cannot sit long on his throne. Sinners now may have a merry time of it and rejoice while Christ's disciples weep and mourn. Sinners may rustle in their silks while the saints wear rags. It is strange to see Satan carry sinners after him with this golden hook. He baits them with honor, property, or pleasure, and their hearts skip after it like a dog after a crust of bread. Oh, the naughty heart of man that loves the wages of unrighteousness that the devil promises but fears not the wrath of God. He is like the spaniel that leaps into the river for a bone only to get a mouthful of water. Sinners swim through the threatenings of God's word to get to their forbidden pleasures. They resolve to have them, and by doing so, they fall into the devil's snare and are led into those foolish and hurtful lusts that drown them in destruction and perdition. Yea, the bragging prince tells you what he will give you, but he himself goes down. Oh, says the sinner, the pleasures and honors that sin and Satan offer are present, and promises of Christ we have to wait for. This deception is that which takes many down. It is a vile wretch who loses a future reward to join the devil for present pay. Oh, what desperate madness it is to accept the wrath of God for the joys that last but for a moment. How true. This isn't a game. We didn't come here to play church, did we? We came here to hear the truth of God, that our lives would be altered by God's truth. And from verses 11 through verses 15, we are going to now go to a place called the Great White Throne Judgment. And we see that only one sits on the throne. Only one. There is only one sovereign, almighty God of the entire universe. Isn't that awesome? Only one. Matthew 25, 41 tells us that Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of his glory, a white throne. The color white speaks of supreme, undimmed display of his perfection, his holiness, his justice, his purity. And because of this character of God, no human being can stand in his presence apart from the imputed righteousness of God, which is given to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Mark it down. All who appear at the great white throne shall be damned. They don't hear any singing. They don't see any cherubim. This is complete finality. This is closure to human history. The king puts down his gavel and says, "Depart from me, you ever. Forever to everlasting fire." This is not some fairy tale. This is not some Hollywood movie. This is truth. This is reality. And from his presence, the heaven and the earth fade away. You know, the world uses biblical terms, but they just don't use biblical definitions. Ever hear of the Big Bang Theory? Ever hear of it? Big Bang? Well, it's a biblical term. It's not found in with those words. This is when the Big Bang happens. After the Great White Throne Judgment. Prior to the new heaven and new earth. And at the Great White Throne Judgment, John sees the dead, small and great. You see, humanly speaking, we have our caste system. Not just in India, we have it all over the world. The who's who, the wealthy, the prominent, the intellectual, you know, all of that. We have our castes. We're impressed. We're impressed by wealth. We're impressed by degrees. God's not impressed by any of that. At the Great White Throne Judgment, you could be an unregenerate king or you could be a pauper. Makes no difference what your lot was in this life. They stand before God and the books are open. And another book, which is the Book of Life, which seems to indicate that the church will be there witnessing this somehow. But I want us to focus on the books that are being opened. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Wow. Now, eternal judgment and the resurrection from the dead, according to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, are two of the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. And those who stand at the great, come before God at the great white throne judgment will be judged according to their works. They're going to have it the way they've always wanted it. How? Ever witnessed to somebody the gospel of the grace of God, the salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works like any man should boast. And then they give you this song and dance, don't you? You've probably heard the song and you probably know the dance by now. Well, I'm a good person. I try my best. I'm as good as this guy at church or that guy at church or that gal. And they give you that whole spiel about how good they are. Mark it down, beloved, that at the great white throne judgment, all who have rejected Christ Jesus as Lord will be judged according to their own works and will perish forever. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
His holy, His wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.